All right, Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. And please be in prayer for preacher as he continues this week. I believe he's there still tomorrow. I'm not sure if he's there Friday or not, but I believe he's still there tomorrow. Preaching up there for those folks in Michigan, I believe. Matthew chapter number 16. Now, we left off in the last time we were in Matthew here in verse number 39 and Matthew 15. And, you know, there's a bunch here in Matthew 16 that that needs to be taught, but I'm going to save that for one of the Bible study times and not for preaching time here. So I'm going to skip down just a little bit here to the end of the chapter. Verse number 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, from that time forth means that you're in the book of Matthew now, and Jesus Christ has been talking about the kingdom of heaven to this point. He's been preaching to Israel about how the kingdom is about to come in here. They're about to go into the tribulation, the millennial reign here. But you see them, the people of Israel, rejecting their Messiah. So he starts to turn and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God here as well. And he starts preaching about how he's not going to be the Messiah that's on the throne, a physical throne, but that he's going to go to the cross. So you see that in verse 21, from that time forth. And you can also notice here that he's prophesying very specifically about his death, how he's going to be killed here. Then Peter, in verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, here's Peter again. You can see the love that he has for the Lord here. It says he took him almost like he took him aside and shook him almost. You know, you see him, he does this out of love. But nevertheless, the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is, the devil can use your love just like he can use anything else. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" All right, thank you. May be seated. We won't pray again. We just prayed a couple times there. Now, this verse number 24 is reflected over again in Luke chapter number 9. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. We'll see the Lord say this again, or he says it as recorded over here by Luke in verse 23, because there's one extra word added here, but something that Luke put in there that Matthew did not put in there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so here we are on a Wednesday night. I like to be able to come in on a Wednesday night and give you something encouraging, something uplifting, and something light and something easy. But sometimes the encouragement or the exhortation is not light and it's not easy. And this is definitely not light and it's not easy tonight. This is talking about the things of God. Go back over to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll cover just a few pieces here. And the things of God are not all the time light, and they're not all the time easy. Now, I'm thankful for the blessings that God gives us. I mean, he gives us a great church. He gives us family. He gives us just a beautiful earth to be able to live in. As cursed as the earth is, it's still beautiful. You know, you can still go out and you can still see a sunrise and a sunset. You can still enjoy your time here on earth, and you ought to be able to enjoy your time here on earth. Amen? I mean, you ought to be able to go out, and some of y'all play sports and things and have your kids playing sports, and some of you go out and enjoy hunting and fishing and hiking and all kinds of different things. We're in Jacksonville here, and we enjoy the river, enjoy the ocean, and all kinds of stuff. And that's a blessing. You ought to be able to enjoy things. The Bible says that he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But at the same time, this world, now the earth is God's earth and it's beautiful, but this world, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that you have to realize that this world is not a friend of grace to lead us on to God. It is not a friend of the Christian. It is not your friend. And if you're not careful, you'll be deceived into thinking that this world is just fine. and that you can get along with the world, and that everybody in the world is just okay, especially living here in the South. Because in the South, we have this legacy of Christianity and this legacy of preaching that has set up certain kind of morals that gives us kind of a facade of Christianity. But all you have to do is go out and preach on the street for a little while and see if people really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just hand somebody a tract. Just witness to somebody and see what they really think of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you think that this world is your friend, you haven't been opening up your mouth to the world very much because they're not your friend. But, you know, a lot of you know that. The things of in the Christian life, although we live in America and we're spoiled and we have lots of nice things and we've got air conditioning here and, you know, we've been places and we've talked about places going over to places where the folks are they have a single light bulb and they've got one little heater that they're using. There's snow on the ground and it's cold and it's uncomfortable. And we're very comfortable here. But at the same time, spiritually, the Christian life is not comfortable. It's the things of God and the things of the Christian life are not here to make you feel good. It is a cross in this passage. Look at verse number 23. He says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, what is it in the passage that are the things that are of God? Do you see it? What in the passage is of God? Verse 21. It's going into Jerusalem. It's suffering. It is being killed and looking forward to a resurrection. Those are the things that be of God. And Christian, we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that this life is all just this fun and games and enjoyable thing. If you are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a cross to pick up. And if you are not picking up your cross daily, a cross daily, then you are not following Jesus Christ. You may be following some other Jesus. You may be following some worldly Jesus, some contemporary Jesus, some Jesus that says you can have the crown without the cross. Some Jesus that's a prosperity gospel Jesus, or some modern thing out there that says that everything's fine and it appeals to your flesh and it appeals to your popularity, it appeals to your friends, it appeals to all these things. But that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible has a cross that he carried up Golgotha and up Calvary. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have a cross to carry too. And that is what you deal with. And when you, I'm telling you, you folks, you're here on a Wednesday night, and so you know this. When you're trying to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're getting close to is death. You're getting close to Calvary. You're getting close to suffering. And you had to suffer to get here tonight. I'm not talking about suffering through traffic. I mean, everybody in Jacksonville had to suffer through traffic tonight. But you had to suffer something different than these folks suffered. Because the folks that were going home were suffering through traffic to go and to sit on the couch. And you're not sitting on a couch tonight. You're sitting on a pew. And the folks that suffered through traffic tonight suffered to go home and watch TV. And you're not watching some multi-million-dollar production. You're watching Brother Sam. You're not even getting to watch Brother Peacock. That would be a little more reasonable. You're having to watch Brother Sam tonight. And you suffered in order to be able to do that. And you put up with all kinds of spiritual pressure and spiritual opposition in order to be able just to be able to get here and to open the Bible tonight. And if you would just go home and relax, you wouldn't have to pick up your cross. You could just lay your cross down, let it go for the night, go home, and just put your feet up and relax. You could. But you're here. And it's not just about coming to church, because as much as it takes some effort and some discipline and some discipling to come to church, it's still a kind of a blessing to come to church, isn't it? Amen. I mean, it's still something that you may have come here because you really wanted to tonight, and you were really looking forward to it, and you were really excited about coming to church and singing and excited and hearing the teaching and the preaching, and it was just something that you were looking forward to. Maybe you're out there in the world and out there working today, and you were like, man, I can't wait for this grinding corn for the Philistines to be over with and to be able to get in there and to hear some preaching, open up the Bible, and to be able to worship the Lord. I mean, it could be a blessing to you tonight, but it's not always a blessing. Sometimes it's tough. Some of you are sitting there tonight and your back is hurting and your feet are hurting, especially those of you who are a little bit older, maybe. As one person said, you're a little bit closer or a little bit further removed from the apocalypse as the rest of us. Your back is hurting and your feet are hurting, and you'd rather just be home with a glass of lemonade or sweet tea or something and sitting there and watching basketball. But you're here. That's part of the Christian life. And some of you have made sacrifices for your jobs in order to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have had job offers in other places that would have taken you away from God's will, and you rejected the extra pay to be able to follow what God wanted you to do. And some of you have dropped friends, and you're going to have to continue to drop friends in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Good people, people that were just nice, friendly folks, but that could care less about your Savior and that were dragging you away from God. And you're having to do that because you want to follow Jesus Christ. And you care more about following Him than you do about following those friends. Some of you have had to drop money. You've had to drop careers. You've had to drop family, really good family, that are really friendly folks and nice folks. But you've had to drop them because they're getting in the way of your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what you're going to have to continue to do. That's the Christian life. It's not a cloudy bed of ease. It's a cross. These are the things that are of God. And this is what Jesus Christ said here. He said, you don't savor the things that are of God. The things that are of God are suffering and dying for your Lord. Those are the things that are of God. Don't let, young people, the world tell you anything different about what is of God and what is not of God. Because what they'll try to do is tell you, you don't need to suffer for Jesus Christ. They'll try to tell you, you can follow Jesus Christ and have the world and all of its pleasure as well. That is not following Jesus Christ. The things that are of God are suffering for Him. Look down at verse number 23, it says, He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The things that be of men, that's the comfort. That's avoiding death, avoiding the cross. That is what your friends want you to do. That's what your family wants you to do. That's what your flesh wants you to do. To avoid the cross, avoid death, get out of it. Pick up the sword. Fight it off. Stay away from Jerusalem. Stay away from the elders and the priests and the scribes and the people that want you killed. Stay away from that stuff. Just go along. That's the things that be of men. Now, what the Lord said is that each one of us has a cross. All of us have crosses. Look over at Matthew chapter number 26. We'll stop off at chapter number 20 first. Matthew chapter 20. And I'd like to do a little bit of a study here with you. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Oh, that's a modern-day Christian right there. Worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. They didn't know what they were asking for there. They were asking to be baptized, the same baptism that Jesus Christ was baptized with. That's the baptism of suffering. And he said, You don't know what you're asking. Sometimes when you're praying for something from God, you don't even know what it is that you're asking for. So sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers because he says you don't know what that is that you want. You want the power of God, you don't know what it is that you want. You want that girls, you want that guy, you don't know what it is you're asking for. Guys, you want that girl, you don't know what it is that you're asking for. You got to pray with some knowledge. You got to pray with an understanding. He said, you don't even know what you're asking me for. You're asking for suffering. And he says, you will drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. He says, you will. What is that cup? That's the cup of suffering. And it's interesting that she asked if one of them could sit on the right hand and the other on the left. Do you know who this is? Who these sons are? James and John. Do you know that James was the first apostle to die? I know Stephen was the first martyr, but James was the first apostle, the first one there in that group to die as a martyr. He died by the sword in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Did you know that John was the last apostle to die? Died in the Isle of Patmos when he was over 90 years old. They did sit on his right hand and on his left. The very first apostle, the very last apostle to die. They didn't know what they were asking for. But they were going to suffer like Jesus Christ. And you are going to suffer like Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer a cross like he suffered. You're going to suffer that cup, that bitter cup that he drank of the cross. Now, there's a difference, though. Look over at John chapter number 18. John chapter 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now this is a different cup than the one he's talking about over in Matthew chapter 20. Over in Matthew chapter 20, he's talking about the cup of suffering and the cup of death. Over here, he's talking about his Father's cup. This is the cup of God's wrath. Look over at Psalm chapter 75. Psalm 75. Verse number 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it's full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. This is the Lord's cup. This is the cup of God's wrath. And this is the one that only Jesus Christ drank. Look over at Matthew chapter 26, and I'd like to talk about this for just a few minutes here. Matthew chapter 26. You know, when we look at the Lord and what he did for us on the cross, there can be a thought that may enter your mind. And I've wondered it myself sometimes. How is it that the Lord suffered on the cross, and then he tells us that we're supposed to suffer, and we have our own cross as well? Does that mean that we are doing pretty much what he did on the cross? I mean, what's the point of him going to the cross if we're going to have a cross too? Right? Or let me put it a different way. Did he suffer really any more than anybody else has suffered in this earth? Because there were other men that were on the cross that day, right? There were thieves that were there that were suffering on a cross that day. So why do we give so much credence and so much importance to the death that the Lord Jesus Christ had on the cross whenever lots of people have died on a cross, including the martyrs, the apostles? Why do we care so much about the suffering of Jesus Christ? And I'd like to look at this here and look at what the suffering of Jesus Christ really was. because it was not just the physical cross that he suffered. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that he endured the cross, and he set it before him with joy. He said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." So when he looked at the cross, he wasn't looking at that and saying, "That is the cup of God's wrath. That's the cup that physical object there." It wasn't fun. It wasn't pretty. It was ugly. But there was something far, far greater than just the physical death that was going on there. Look over at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with them Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's not the cup of the cross that he's asking for to pass from him there. That's the cup of the Father's wrath that he's asking to be passed from him there. And he cometh to the disciples in verse 40 and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Over in verse number 38, it says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. The Lord said over in John chapter 12 that he was starting to be troubled earlier, but now he's exceeding sorrowful. And it's important to note here that he was in this agony before anyone came to arrest him. The atonement was not caused by man. The atonement was not brought on by man. It wasn't in man's hand. It was in the Father's hand. It was in Jesus' hand. He said, I lay my life down. No man taketh it away from me. So it wasn't just us that did this agony to him, although that was part of it. That was a piece of it. But you see, the agony starts here earlier, and then it begins to be very sorrowful here in Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means an olive press. That's where they took and they made, they had olive trees over there. That's why you see some of the olive trees that he speaks about there. But that means that they've got these olives and they're squeezing them, and they're making this olive oil out of it, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Ghost. And this is where Jesus Christ starts. He starts in a place where he's being pressed. He's being squeezed. And that is something that we'll never know. We'll never know what God dealt with Jesus Christ about there and how he pressed Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll never be able to understand what that pressure was like to be able to start to work that sin into the man Christ Jesus there and to work out the atonement there with the sacrifice for sins. That's something that he started to do right there in Gethsemane. So what would have been involved in this sorrow? What would have been involved in this agony that he had in Gethsemane? Now look over at Psalm chapter 69. Don't think that the sorrow of Jesus Christ was anything like any sorrow that any man has ever had on this earth. Psalm chapter 69, what would have been involved would have been a personal sorrow, a personal agony like David complained about here in verse number 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, you say, well, David had that. Yeah, David had a little bit of that there. Have you ever had a little bit of that kind of sorrow where you're just tired of crying? He says, I'm weary of my crying. He says, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Think about the time in your life when you had that kind of sorrow, where you had so much sorrow that you were tired of weeping, where you wept so much that you couldn't cry anymore, you didn't have any more tears, where you called out to God so much that your throat hurt, and you were just tired of being tired. That's the kind of sorrow that Jesus Christ starts to undergo for our sins in Gethsemane. That's the kind of personal agony that he starts to have there in Gethsemane for us, and the personal pressure that he starts to go under for us. You say, why did he do that? To atone for our sins? The sins that you committed today? The rebellion that's in your heart towards God? The sins that you committed throughout your whole life? He starts to have that kind of sorrow. Look over at Luke chapter number 22. He's got a personal sorrow, a personal agony that he's suffering there. In Luke 22, verse 53, it says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So not only does he have a personal sorrow and a personal agony, but he's got a spiritual struggle against the powers of darkness there. And the devil himself over in John chapter 14, he's struggling against the devil himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, have you ever felt like you had some type of a spiritual power, some type of a darkness over your soul? You ever felt like you were just dealing with some type of something that was beyond you? Something that wasn't your own personal problem or your own personal depression or your own personal anything. It was outside of you, some type of a spiritual oppression, some type of a power, spirit. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Have you ever felt that wrestling against the spiritual wickedness and against the powers of darkness? That's what was being compounded on Jesus Christ here. All of that personal agony and that personal sorrow that he was going through. And on top of that, all the powers of darkness start to press in on him. This is a pivotal moment in human history. There's only one Savior. There's only one man who could be a Savior. No one else could do. If the devil and his powers could throw Jesus Christ off the course right there, then he won. What kind of power do you think the devil was throwing against Jesus Christ in Gethsemane at that point? Greater than we've ever experienced. I guarantee you this, I've never had the devil and all of the powers of darkness struggling against me all at the same time. No man has, save this man, Jesus Christ. And he did this for you. He did this for your sin. He did this for my sin. That's why he did it. He was struggling against powers of darkness. Look back over at Psalm chapter number 40. Psalm chapter number 40. So he was struggling with a personal, sorrowful agony. He was struggling with a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. But at this point, he's also starting to bear the full weight of the sin of the world. He's starting to bear the full weight of the sin of the world. Look at Psalm chapter 40, verse number 12. It says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Have you ever been so sorrowful for your sins that you just feel like you can't even pick your head back up? Think about the last time you you sinned, and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins. Was it flippant? Was it a little thing like a small sin, a small asking for forgiveness? I know that we can't go through our whole life being sorrowful like this for every little sin, or else we would just be in tears all day, right? But there comes a point when you have a certain sin or set of sins that you've committed that you feel the full weight of, and God puts on you and starts to show you how sinful that sin was. So much so to where you're embarrassed to even think about it. So much so to where you don't even want to pick your head up and look anybody in the eyes. That type of sin. Think about the sorrow that you've had, the greatest sorrow that you've been able to muster up and understand by the Holy Ghost convicting you for your sin. The type of sin where you didn't care what anybody thought and you came to the altar and just wept and asked God to forgive you for that sin. And you thought that if God didn't forgive you, that you would die and that you deserve to die for that. That one sin. Jesus Christ felt the same sorrow for that same sin. Because that sin was put on him. Now, you wouldn't think that Jesus Christ felt any less sorrow for that sin than you did. Of course not. He felt innumerable evil. Now, multiply that by all the sins that you've committed in your life. And all of those sorrows for sins were placed on him. And then realize that everybody in here has all those same sins. And they were all placed on him. He starts to be pressed and squeezed with the sorrow of all of our sins. All at once. And not just this small group of people here in this room, but all of the city of Jacksonville, all the country and all the world. For all of history. The sorrows of those sins fall on him. Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly when he sins. You know, Jesus Christ said that he was so sorrowful there that he began to sweat great drops of blood. You know what that means? It means the sorrow was pressing on his body so much, his physical body so much, that the blood vessels inside of him were bursting and getting into his sweat glands and coming out of his pores. Have you ever been that sorrowful over your sin that it caused you, your blood vessels to burst inside of you? That's what Jesus Christ was dealing with here. That's what he started to deal with in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there was that personal sorrowful agony. There was the spiritual struggle on top of that with the powers of darkness. There was the full weight of the sin of the world. And on top of that, there was the suffering that was in front of him. It's not to belittle the cross. You've seen Preacher bring out the details of what dying on a cross was like. That was in front of him as well. And that was hideous, and something that he would have looked at without pleasure. Not only the cross, but the trial, the mocking trial about being lied about, being rejected by his people, being rejected by Judas. He said, "My own friend." His friend walks up to him and kisses him on the cheek and turns him in and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in the Old Testament. He's spat upon. They put a crown of thorns on his head. The only man who's ever been a rightful king gets a crown of thorns. And then he goes to the cross. Denied by his disciples. Forsaken by all. Sorrow so great that it brought him near death right there. Look over at Isaiah chapter 53. And remember in Matthew it says, he began to be sorrowful. He carried that all the way through the cross. I heard an atheist mocking the Lord one time say, you know, the Lord really just, he didn't suffer any more than anybody else suffered. She said, my brother died of cancer, and I think that my brother suffered more than he did. They just don't understand. They've never read. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows it very well. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He began to be sorrowful. So what he says to us is, Christian, can you take up your cross and follow me? You won't be able to drink of that cup. You're not atoning for the sins of the world. You're not taking on the sins of the world. But can you at least take up your cross and follow me? And I'm not making light of it, but doesn't it feel a little bit lighter after looking at his cross? You know, the Bible says that he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The truth of the matter is, the yoke and the burden of the cross is lighter than the burden of sin that you had. And, you know, I see a lot of young people who don't want to pick up their cross and follow Jesus Christ, but they don't know that if you pick up sin instead, you will be more weighed down by that than you ever would have been by the cross. You hear these adults saying it? That's experience speaking. That's painful experience. A bunch of adults who say, yeah, following the Lord has been a lot easier than following the devil. He's a better master. His burden is lighter than what this world was putting on me. So you see what the Lord suffered. And he says, will you take up your cross and follow me? If you will follow after me, you'll have to take up a cross and follow me. But I'm thankful for what the Lord told us about this cross. Our cross is different from his. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, one of the last things he said is he looked up at God and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that's not the God part of him that was forsaken, but that is the man. You know, Jesus Christ was fully man and he was fully God. The Trinity wasn't split up there, and it was the man, Christ Jesus, that took the sin of the world there. And the man, Christ Jesus, had God the Father forsake him right there, turn his back on him, because he was full of sin, and God can't look on sin. So when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he goes alone. When we take up our cross, the Bible says that Jesus Christ said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You can know that you're not going to the cross alone. You're going to the cross with Jesus Christ. The cross that Jesus Christ wants you to pick up, the one that hopefully, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart right now, your cross that you're trembling at and wondering if you could or can pick it up or will, Jesus Christ will go with you when you pick that one up. You won't go alone. You can also be happy knowing that you have the favor of God when you do that. That's a blessing. The cross that a martyr got, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was becoming sin. That wasn't the favor of God. That was a curse. But when you go to the cross as a Christian, pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, you're doing it with God's favor on you.
You're doing it with God smiling at you and saying, attaboy, that's it. That's it. Pick it up. Follow me.
You know, you're pronounced as getting a blessing. Martyrs are pronounced as getting a blessing in their death. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is Paul's martyrdom. But this is different than Gethsemane. Look at what we get to get, what we get to have when we go to the cross. He says in verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That offering there is death. "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." There's the joy that Paul was able to have as he picked up his cross and offered himself. That's the joy that Paul was able to have. That's the joy that you can have, because you know that whatever sacrifice you make to pick up the cross, you're going to be rewarded for that in heaven. God's pleased with it. And you can look up to heaven and say, I can receive a crown of righteousness for this. Dying to yourself. It's not easy. Look back over at Matthew chapter 26. It's not easy, but he took the hard part. And there will be a bunch of souls that take suffering for all eternity and reject that suffering that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. But he took it. And guess what he gave us? Look at this. He took that cup of wrath of the Father. Look at verse number 26, Matthew 26, 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" He took that cup down there in verse 39 that we just talked about, and he gave you the cup of blessing there in verse 26, 27. That's what he gave you instead. He switched him. Look at verse number 39. It says, "He went a little further and fell on his face." And I think you can underline that right there where it says he went a little further. And remember what we've just studied out there and be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be a little facetious here and say he went a little further. And our cross, I'm not making light of it, but he went further. And thank God he went a little further. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, this isn't saying that he didn't want to do his Father's will. This is a strange thing, isn't it? Think about for a second the Lord Jesus Christ here, and he's saying it's not as I will, but as thou wilt. And you say, well, how is it possible that Jesus Christ's will was different than the Father's will? Well, because he's speaking as a man here. And he's looking at this cup that he's about to take, and he's recoiling at it. And it's the same way that you look at the cup that God's going to give you, the cross that he's going to give you, and you recoil from it. And you say, I can just take the easy road here. I don't have to do this hard thing. You know what it's like to follow Jesus Christ? I heard somebody say one time, what it's like to follow Jesus Christ is to take a blank sheet of paper and sign your name at the bottom of it and hand it to God and say, you write whatever you want to write on this, and that'll be my life. And you can recoil from that, young person, because you've got something written on that paper already for yourself. You've got a career on that paper that you want. And you've got boyfriends and boyfriends or girlfriends on there that you want. And you've got friends on there that you want. You've got stuff on there that you want. Old person, you've got a career on there that you want. Family that you want.
But what this, not my will but thine be done, means is taking that and erasing all of that. Leaving your signature at the bottom and passing it across to God and saying, here. You see, when Jesus Christ recoiled at this, that was in his flesh or in his body. What was the will of the man Christ Jesus? It was just to live and to survive and to not take that sin on him. It wasn't that his will was rebellious toward the Father. It wasn't him saying, I don't want to do God's will. It was that he said, the natural will of man is to survive and to live. But what he did is he took that will, his own natural will, and placed it under the submission of his Father's will. Where he wasn't in rebellion towards God's will, not for a moment. But it's important that you know that he didn't just have some type of a perfect, fluffy, easy time. He was a man. He ate food. He got hungry. He got tired. Right? He wept. He sorrowed. He had all kinds of physical stuff just like you and I have. And that physical flesh, just like it says, I want to go to sleep sometimes. When it sees a cross, it says, I don't want to go to that. But he said, I'm going to take that will that says, I don't want to go to that. I'm going to put it under my Father's will, under the authority of my Father. Now, Peter does something. Look back at chapter 16. Jesus never said, not so, Lord. He never said, not so. But when Peter saw the cross, he began to rebuke him. And he said, this shall not be unto thee, verse 22. That's when he became Satan. See, Peter does this very thing here in rebuking the Lord and ignoring the Lord's will and ignoring the cross that God had for him. But why did he do it? He did it out of love for Jesus Christ, didn't he? Look back at the verse. Look at verse 22. Why is Peter rebuking the Lord there? Is it because Peter's weak? Is it because he's scared? No, it's because he doesn't want to see his Lord die. But now, it's very possible that if the Lord had said, Peter, you're going to go to this cross, maybe he would have said, sure. But the fact that he said, I'm going to go to the cross, Peter said, no, not so. And that reminds me to say there's going to be people in your life that are going to have crosses, Christians that are going to have crosses. And you're going to have to let them go to that cross. Parents, the natural thing is for you to say, I don't want my kids to go to the cross for Jesus Christ. Isn't it? It's the natural thing. To make it easy on them, to say, I don't want them to have to suffer. To see them suffering for the Lord and to want to get them around it somehow. And say, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to suffer for the Lord. You don't have to sacrifice like that. You can just have a nice, easy life. And God will be just fine. You want to get your kids off of the cross. Why? Because you love them. The pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. And what you're doing is you're hurting your kids. We hurt our kids when we try to save them from the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, just like people will try to keep their kids from having to get a job. So you end up with a 40-year-old man who lives in his mom's basement. You hurt your kids when you don't make them suffer, right? We know this. But that's why you bring him to church here. Because it's not, and I feel bad for him a lot of times. Feel bad for the kids. All these youth groups out here in the world, man, they could have lots of friends, lots of fun, great time. But that's not what God wants for us. So we just say, we're gonna put aside all that, and we're going to try to follow God. But it's hard. I mean, wouldn't you rather go to the cross yourself and let them go free? A lot of times, it's, you know, when you love somebody, you're willing to suffer, and as long as you don't have to see them suffer. But husbands, your wives have a cross to bear that you can't bear for them. And if you let them off the hook and try to get them to stop following God, be it far from thee. You're not going to have to go through this. I'm going to stop this from happening. We're going to stop. We're just not going to do this whenever it's what God wants you to do. You're playing the part of Satan, even though you're doing it out of love. Wives, your husband has a cross to bear for Jesus Christ. And you're not doing him any favors if you give them excuses and help them off that cross. They've got to bear that cross. Now you can encourage them. You can go with them. You can pray for them. You can be there with them. You can help them to be strong. Help them to have strength as they go through it. But let's not let each other off of our own individual crosses just because we love each other. It's what God has. Look over at Song of Solomon chapter 5, and I'll end here. Song of Solomon chapter 5. This is the Lord. This is a picture of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and us as the bride. And there's a marriage there in the first part of the verse. And immediately after the marriage, in verse 1, look at what the bride is doing in verse 2. You see it? The bride says, "I sleep." Isn't that just like us? We get saved and then we fall asleep. Right after revival, we fall asleep. You know, right after we get right with God, we fall asleep. Right after a big spiritual time, it's easy to fall asleep spiritually. Look what the bride says. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Why did the bride wake up after she was sleeping? And why will you wake up after you're spiritually sleeping? Your cross is laying there by its side, and you're comfortable. You're not on it. You're not worried about it at all. Why does your heart wake up for the Lord? "Because of the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." When you hear the voice of God saying, "I have a cross for you." When you hear the voice of God out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the rest of the verse. There's Gethsemane. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, says, "My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." He's out there for hours in agony, making the atonement for us, starting the atonement that ends at the cross for us. And what do we say? Verse 3, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on?" I've already got comfortable. You ever been at home and you get your pajamas on and jump in bed and your wife says, "Hey, can you turn the heater on?" And you're like, "I've already got in bed. How am I going to get up now?" Or someone knocks on the door or the phone rings and you're comfortable. It's usually right when you get into your easy chair, right? Get into your easy chair and you get sit down. You got your drink right there and you got your blanket pulled up over your knees there. And someone says, "Hey, can you do such and such?" And what do you say? "I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. And that's where we find ourselves as Christians. The Lord says, hey, come on out to Gethsemane with me. Come on out and pray with me. Come on, pick up your cross and follow me. And we say, I've put off my coat. Pick up that cross? I've already got myself situated. And you want me to pick up that cross? I'm already comfortable. And you want me to be uncomfortable? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? It says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. She's moved when she sees his hand. What do you think she sees? I think she sees the hole in his hand. And she sees that her beloved is out there and he's suffered. She says, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And I don't want you to end up here, where the cross that God had for you, he's going to go ahead and take away and let you sleep on. And you open up one day and you want to fellowship with the Lord and you want to talk with the Lord and you want to walk with the Lord, but he's moved on. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You know, the Lord, he's out there in the garden and he looks over at his disciples and he said, can you watch with me? Can you pray with me? Can you come out here with me? And what our responsibility today to do is to follow Jesus Christ, to follow him with the cross, with our own cross. Follow him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Follow him up Calvary. Whatever it is that God's given you to suffer and to sacrifice for him, that's what he's called you to do. And that's what we've got to be able to answer and say, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just stay comfortable. I'm not going to just let myself relax, enjoy this Laodicean church period. It's just nice and comfortable. Nobody will ever know. Just looks out at you and you say, he says, just come out to the garden with me. Your cross is right here. You hear his voice saying, can you pick it up? Maybe you've set it down. You pick it back up. Maybe you've gotten too comfortable. And it's time to get uncomfortable again for the Lord. You're just coasting. Life is easy. Everything is just friendly and fine. No sacrifice. No altar. No cross. Your cross is there and it's waiting for you still. The Lord Jesus Christ calls out to you and he says, come on. Throw the comforts off. And come follow me one more time. And let's take just a moment here to pray. And the altar is open here. I told you this would be a more serious night, more serious sermon. And we won't have any music or anything, but we will take plenty of time here. We'll take some time and pray. While you sit, will you stare hard at that cross and ask the Lord, have I put it down? Am I expecting just to be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others sought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?
There's a song here. I'll read it to you while you're praying. It says, "'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight, and from all removed, the Savior wrestles lone with fears. Even that disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight, and from ether plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe.'" God will go with you. God will comfort you. God will give you strength to carry the cross that he's given you. The service here. Brother Schmidt, you opened us in prayer. Would you mind closing us one more time in prayer, please, here, sir?